I really appreciate it. I appreciate everything that you all do and your prayers in support of us, and we keep you in our prayers too, that the gospel is going out. And you know, you might get discouraged about the fewness of the number, but don't let that get you down. I know the Lord, you know, He works in His ways, and He does His great will in whatever way and however many He issues forth His grace and His mercy. So we walk by faith and not by sight. So think about that, and keep us in your prayers in Ashland as we continue to try to get the gospel out there too and in other places. But the Lord's going to accomplish His purpose. Now, I'd like for you, if you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. As many of you know, I've been preaching through part of 1 Samuel, and I'm going, Lord willing, if it continues, to preach through 2 Samuel concerning the life of David as a type of Christ. And there are many times in David's life, King David, that he shines forth in officially as a type of Christ, as a picture of Christ our King, David the King of Israel. And that has its roots back in the revelation of God in the book of Genesis chapter 49 when Jacob was blessing his sons. And when he came to Judah, you know, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come." That's he marked out the tribe of Judah. God marked out the tribe of Judah as being the kingly tribe. Shiloh meaning peace, which is a prophecy of Christ, the Prince of Peace. And so Christ would be the King, the Messiah. He would be of the tribe of Judah according to the flesh. The Bible says He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. You might remember in the book of Matthew chapter 22 where the people were trying to trap Him by asking Him various questions of no pertinence. And He answered them. You know, they couldn't trap Him. And He turned on them and He said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" And they immediately said, "Well, He's the son of David." Now, that's a messianic term, the son of David. That doesn't mean that He was born as David was, born in sin like we are or were. But it's a messianic term, the Messiah, the son of David, Jesus, thou son of David. But He asked them, He said, "Well, David called Him Lord." In many of the Psalms, David called the Messiah Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, our Savior. And He said, "Now, how could the Messiah be David's offspring, David's son by human descendancy, and still be David's God?" Well, they didn't know the answer to that. And of course, the answer is frankly, that He's God. He's both. He's God and man in one person. But there's many times in which He is called the Son of David. So David, back in his lifetime, and in the record of the Scripture, the history of it, shines forth as a picture of Christ many times. Now, there are sometimes David, you can't attribute the things of David to Christ personally, because David also is a great example, and I'll say it by example, not an example necessarily to be followed. In some ways he is, but he's a great illustration, you might say it that way, of a sinner saved by the grace of God. There are many times in David's life where you see him to be an obedient child of God, and many times you see him as a disobedient child of God. Either way, he was a sinner saved by the grace of God, as we are. His hope and his foundation was the same as ours. And that's Christ and Him crucified and risen again. David, in the Psalms, recognized that he was a sinner, that if the Lord would mark iniquities, he wouldn't stand, and that he was a recipient of the mercy and grace of God, sometimes called the sure mercies of David, because they're sure as they're in Christ, who is the mercy seat. David recognized that he had no righteousness before God. But that which the Messiah, whom he looked to in the future, the Lord Jesus Christ, would bring in and establish for him in his death on the cross. And somebody asked me one time, said, do you think David knew about all this? Well, the only way I can answer that is just tell you to read the Psalms of David. Read Psalm 22. Starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, David, he felt that way personally sometimes, but that's the words of the Messiah on the cross. You remember when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That's what he was doing. He's quoting from the Hebrew. They didn't speak Hebrew in the days of our Lord. They spoke Aramaic, but he quoted the scriptures. And he was showing that scripture that David wrote was a fulfilled prophecy in him on the cross. And that showed that separation between the Father and the Son based upon sin charged to him, our sins charged to him, so that he would put our sins away on the cross. So David shines forth many times as a type of Christ. Well, here in 1 Samuel 22, I want you to see, it's beginning at verse 1, how he shines forth. Now, I've entitled this message, Grace or Greed. Grace or Greed. And what I want you to understand as we go through this is that most religion today, the vast majority, even the vast majority of that which calls itself Christianity, is not founded upon and saturated with the truth of God's grace in Christ, but mainly founded upon and saturated with greed. And I'll show you exactly what I mean here. Let's start out in verse 1, 1 Samuel 22. Here, David, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. He escaped. Now, what is he escaping from? Well, you know, at this point, David is being pursued by the disobedient, deposed king named Saul. Saul's a good representative of the flesh. He's a good representative of man fallen in sin, ruined by the fall, as we say. He was a disobedient king. First of all, he wasn't from the tribe of Judah, as the prophecy in Genesis 49 stated. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the people's choice. Man always chooses wrong. And God allowed that to happen. He gave them the king that they wanted. But he always had in mind that he was going to put in place the king that he wanted. And you know the story. You know how Saul disobeyed God. Saul had no value for spiritual things. One of the things that you see about Saul in his early life is, if you read the first part of 1 Samuel, he didn't even know who the prophet Samuel was. And the prophet Samuel was such a prominent person. Here's a man who was going to ascend to the throne of Israel, didn't even know who the prophet was. And his father didn't know who the prophet was. All Saul was interested in was gain and what he could possess and his own personal honor. And that's the selfishness and the self-righteousness of man by nature. Well, God told Saul through Samuel that he was going to take him off the throne and he was going to replace him with his anointed one. And that ended up being David. And you know how the story, well, Samuel went to the house of Jesse and how David was revealed as the man whom God chose. And how David went and defeated Goliath. That is, God defeated the Goliath through David. And you know the story there. Well, Saul became so jealous and envious of David and descended into such a state of self-pity. You can read it where Saul, it was all about him. Over there in verse 8. Listen to verse 8 of 1 Samuel 22. Saul talking to his troops. Listen to this. And notice how many times he says, me. He says that all of you have conspired against me. I used to wear a t-shirt when I was a teenager. It says this. It said, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they're not out to get you. Well, Saul thought everybody was out to get him. He said, you've all conspired against me, and there's none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. That's Jonathan. You remember he made a covenant with David. And there's none of you that is sorry for me. Oh, nobody feels sorry for me. Me, 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 me. Or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. That's flesh. It's all about me. It's all about men. I, me, mine. And that's it. It's all the perfect example. I think about, you know, you want to see a stark contrast to that kind of thing? Think about John the Baptist. You remember what he said? When Christ came to be baptized, he said, I shouldn't baptize you. I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes. I'm not even worthy to be your boot boy. That kind of thing. And then he went on, he told him, he said, I'm not the light. Christ is the light. I'm not the Messiah. I can't save you. I can baptize you in water, but he can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He can bring you, that's what it means. He can bring you to a new birth. He can bring you to salvation. I can't do that, John said. And that classic statement, when you remember when his disciples saw those following Jesus and they got jealous and they came to John and said, what's going on here? And John said, he said, that's what this ministry is all about. Pointing to Christ, not to me. It's not about me. It's not about mine. It's about him. It's about Christ and what he accomplished, not me. And he told me, you know, I think about that one passage, I can't think, it's in the book of John, but it said, John spoke and they followed him. They followed Christ. And that's a true preacher of God, a true preacher of Christ, that's what he wants. He'll speak, but he wants you to follow Christ. And then that last statement, he said, I must decrease, Christ must increase. You see, John said it's not about me. And Christ himself said there was none greater born of women among men than John the Baptist. That's what Christ said. But John said, I must decrease, he must increase. Saul is saying here, me, me, me. Nobody feels sorry for me. So he's chasing David. He's going to kill David. He tried to kill him before this, threw a spear at him twice. When David was playing the harp and just trying to soothe the troubled mind of Saul. So David escaped, verse 22, verse 1 of chapter 22, to the cave Adullam. That word Adullam means refuge. You can look at that as a David finding refuge in Adullam, just like sinners find refuge in Christ. He is our refuge. We're under his wing, as the song says, as the psalmist says. We're washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. And that's our peace and our safety. The arrows of Satan's accusations cannot reach us because there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father. Just like David was at safe refuge in the cave of Adullam, we're at safe refuge in Christ. And we fled from the wrath to come, and we fled to him. Well, look here, it says, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither or there to him. So his brothers and his mother and father went to him. And look at verse 2. It says, and everyone that was in distress, or three things said here, listen to this. Everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, you might have in your concordance there, it says bitter of soul. That's a good translation of that discontented. In other words, it doesn't mean they weren't satisfied with what they had and they wanted more. It means they were troubled in their soul. And I thought about when Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you burdened down with religion, with the heavy burdens that men put on you to try to have salvation or to have assurance of salvation? And are you tired of that? Burdened down with sin and sorrow and the troubles. And that's what it means, discontent. And it says they gathered themselves unto him. Now that's a great picture of sinners who are brought to Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to save those who are in distress. What that means is they're disabled. It means they've got no place else to go. I think about Peter when the Lord turned to them and the multitude had left him, and he said, "Will you go away also?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." What Peter's saying, we don't have any place else to go. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's the only way of forgiveness. There's no forgiveness in anything, anyone but Him. It's His blood that we receive the forgiveness of sin. He's the only way of righteousness. Like I said earlier, if you want to find righteousness, find it where it is, not where it isn't. It's in Christ. He is the Jehovah Sid Canu. He's the Lord my righteousness. Think about that. And then it says everyone that was in debt. In Adam we ran up a debt. But God charged that debt to Christ. We didn't have a penny to pay that debt. See, in Adam, we owed God a debt that we couldn't pay, a debt to His loan justice. But Christ had already been made the surety of our debt. He'd already said, "Put it on my account." He said, "I'll pay it." And He paid the debt of sin to the law and justice of God for His people. And here's the glory of it now. Not only did He wipe the slate clean and pay our debt by His death on the cross, but He gave us His righteousness. It's kind of like somebody who'd pay your debt, monetary debt, and not only pay the debt, but give you $1 million to the good. And that's what we have in Christ. We not only have a clean slate, no debt, but we have $1 million to the good. We have an infinite salvation and blessedness that comes by His righteousness charged to us. And then those who are discontented, those who are sorrow of soul, where did they go? They gathered themselves unto David, just like we gather ourselves unto Christ, the King of Kings, our prophet, priest, and king, our Savior. We gather unto Him. And it says, and He became a captain over them in verse 2. Christ is the captain of, just like David was the captain of this motley crew, you might say, Christ is the captain of this motley crew. He's the captain of our salvation. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 2. The captain of their salvation. He's the leader. He's the forerunner. And it says, over them, He's over us, and there were with Him about 400 men. That's the number that was with David. And then it says, and David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." That's an interesting passage. You know, a lot of people are kind of surprised that David took his mom and dad to Moab. You know, there's nothing good said about Moab in the Scriptures. In fact, two times in the book of Psalms, it's called God's wash pot. That's what Moab is called. They were enemies of Israel, just like the Philistines. They were idolaters. God's washpot, where you wash off the dirt. Why would David take his mother and father to Moab? Well, I'll tell you why. David's going back to his roots. Going back to his roots. And he has roots in two ways in Moab. Now, you know the story of Ruth. You know, where was Ruth from? She was from Moab. She was a Moabitess. Gentile. And I believe that's significant too, because God does have a people out of the Gentile nations, doesn't He? Just like the Jewish nation. So David goes back to his roots in sin. Moab. That's where his great-great-grandmother was from. She married Boaz. They had a son named Obed. And he married and they had Jesse. And Jesse had David. And so he's going back to his roots in sin. But you see, his roots reach farther back than that. Just like our roots do. We have our roots in sin. We fell in Adam. Under the covenant of works, condemned. But our roots go back farther than Adam. For you see, just like David, Ruth, when she came to the promised land, she met Boaz, and through that lineage that was carried through even before Ruth, came who? The Lord Jesus Christ, David's Savior. You know, Ruth is mentioned in the lineage of Christ in the book of Matthew. All right? A Gentile woman, a Moabitess, an idolater. Well, that's the kind of folks Christ saves, sinners. Good folks don't need salvation. There's just not any around, but they don't need it. So David's going back to his roots in sin, but his roots reach farther back. Now, we go back to our roots in sin. We know what we are. We know our frame. We know our need. But our roots reach farther back than Adam. In the everlasting covenant of grace, God chose us and gave us to Christ. Somebody said, how long have you been in Christ? I can't tell you how long. It's eternity. That's right. Now, my experience, I've only been in Him since God brought me to faith. But I was in Him before then now. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the book of Ephesians chapter 1 says, before the world began. That salvation that was given us in Christ Jesus, before the world began. And then one day, He sent His Spirit to break our hearts and put us in distress, show us that without Christ we're in debt, and to make us bitter of soul. I can't take it anymore. Can't stand it anymore. I've got to get to Christ. I've got to be under His blood and clothed in His righteousness. I've got no place else to go but Him. Well, look at verse 4. It says, and He brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Now, there's David in the cave of Adullam, and all this motley crew had come to him. Now, I want you to hold your, keep that place. We'll come back to it. But turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. I want to show you something here that happened while David was in the cave of Adullam. And it's not recorded there in 1 Samuel 22. It's recorded over here. In 2 Samuel 23. You know, this passage here is the passage that shows David's last words before he died. And that's where you had that great verse, verse 5 there. Remember that? David said, although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. That's the covenant of grace. And he said, this is all my salvation, not just part of it now. This covenant was ordered in all things. Who ordered it? God did, not David. David, if you look at his life, you see some triumphs, but he truly was a failure as a man. I mean, you know the story about David's life, how he committed adultery, how he had a man killed, how he lied about it. Later on, how he numbered Israel, which was a sign that he was trusting in the flesh and not in the Lord. Is ordered in all things because God ordered it, and sure. Now, why is it sure? Not because it was conditioned on David or suspended upon him. It was sure because of a surety. Anything that's sure has to be assured because of a surety. And Christ was his surety, is his surety. And so he says, this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he calls it make it not to grow. In other words, David's household was shambles. But look down at verse 8. Now, right after David says this, it begins to give what your scripture might call at the top there, a catalog. A catalog of David's mighty men. You see, that may be at the top of your Bible there. And that's a good moniker for this. It says in verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Now, who are these mighty men? I'll tell you who they were. They were those who came to David in the cave of Adullam, who were distressed, who were in debt, and who were discontented. You say, well, that doesn't sound too mighty to me. Well, see, their might, their mightiness, as you might say, was only because they were associated with David. And that's the way it is with us. We have no might or power or honor or dignity or worthiness of our own. But we do have a might, a power, an honor, a dignity, a worthiness that comes to us because of our Savior and our Redeemer. And it's only in our association with Him that we could be called mighty men. Stand in the power and the might of the Lord. As I quoted earlier, Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm what? I'm strong. What does he mean? In myself, I'm weak. In the Lord, I'm strong. Because he's my strength. In myself, I'm unrighteous. But in the Lord, I'm righteous. Why? Because he's my righteousness. In myself, I'm a fool. But in the Lord, I'm wise. Why? Because he's my wisdom. You see that? And that's David's mighty men. Now look down at verse 13. Now this is the incident I want you to see. It says in 3 of the 30, this is 2 Samuel 23, verse 13. 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. In other words, the Philistines were going to attack Israel, attack Jerusalem. And David was then in an hold, that is, he was in the cave of Adullam. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the city of David. And of course, you know that's where our Lord was born, according to the flesh. 15, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Oh, if I could, David was thinking about home. And oh, if somebody could just give me a drink of water from that well in Bethlehem by the gate. And verse 16 says, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Now three of these mighty men went and risked their lives and broke through the garrison of the Philistines just to get their king a drink of water from his hometown well. Isn't that something? It says in verse 16, it says, nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. When they brought it to David, he wouldn't drink it. And you know why? Because David realized he wasn't worthy of such devotion and love. And he poured it out unto the Lord. He made it a drink offering unto the Lord. A thank offering is what that is. He wouldn't drink it. It just broke his heart. He said, I'm not worthy of this kind of honor. Only God is worthy of this kind of honor. And so he poured it out unto the Lord. Only Christ is worthy of that kind of obedience. That kind of devotion. That kind of love. Now, here's the question. Go back to 1 Samuel 22. Why do you suppose that those three mighty men risked their lives to go to Bethlehem and break through the ranks of the Philistines, risk their lives just to get their king a drink of water? And I propose to you, I'll tell you why. It was because he took them in and received them when nobody else would. These distressed, indebted, discontented fellas. Nobody else wanted them. Saul didn't want these kind of folks back here. He didn't want these kind of folks. I'm going to show you that in just a second. I'll prove it to you. He didn't want that. You distressed people, you indebted people, you discontented people, get away from me. But David received. They couldn't do anything for David, really, when he received them. They couldn't add anything to them. They're distressed. They're in debt. They're discontented. And yet, he received them. That's a picture of grace. That's how God saves us. That's how Christ receives us. He didn't receive you because you could add anything to him or give anything to him or contribute anything to him. You had nothing to offer him. I had nothing to offer him. Somebody said, God will take the best you can do. We don't have any best. We're the worst. He saved by grace. We came naked. No righteousness. And he clothed us with his. We came hungry. And he fed us. We came thirsty. And he gave us water. We came without any goodness of our own. But he received us. Christ receiveth sinful men. Why do you suppose they did this? I'll tell you why. Because they loved him. Now David, over here, when he said, oh, if I could just get a drink of water from that well by the gate, He didn't look at it, and he said, "Now you three, get over there right now. And if you don't, I'm going to whip you. And if you do, I'm going to reward you." He didn't say that. You know, the indication there in 2 Samuel 23 is that they just overheard David say, "Oh, I'd just love to have a drink of water from my home." And they went because they loved him, because they were grateful to him. And my friend, that's a great illustration of the service and the obedience and the devotion of God's people to Christ. We don't serve Him because of what we can get out of Him. We don't serve Him because we're trying to earn our rewards in heaven. We don't serve Him because we think that if we don't, He's going to cast us off and put us into hell. We serve Him because He loved us and saved us by His grace. Our motive of obedience is not greed. It's grace. It's gratitude. It's love for Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, he said, "The love of Christ constraineth us." That's a two-way thing. First of all, the foundation of it is His unconditional love for His people. And He loved and saved and He died for an undeserving people and an unworthy people. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. In fact, He died for us, Romans chapter 5, when we were what? Enemies. Enemies. Rebels. Christ died for us. That's the kind of folks He saves. And then He brought us into the kingdom and took us into His family. He washed us clean by His blood. He clothed us with His righteousness. He put the best robe on us, like the prodigal. Put the best robe. His righteousness imputed to us. That's what we have. We stand before God, whole and complete, with no flaws, holy, blameless, unreprovable, no charge against us, because we're in Him. And we didn't deserve it, and we didn't earn it. And so it's only our reasonable service to love Him and to obey Him. Not because we want to earn our way into His favor, but because He's given it to us freely. That's grace. But now look at verse 6 of 1 Samuel 22. Listen to this. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under the tree of Ramah, having his spear in his hand. He was ready for battle, ready to kill him. And all his servants were standing about him. Listen to verse 7. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" Now, what's Saul doing there? He's bribing them. "Follow me. I'll give you fields. Follow me. If you follow me, I'll make you captains of hundreds, captains of thousands." He's playing upon their greed to gain their loyalty. Wasn't like David now. David, he just said, "I want a drink of water." And they left. He didn't say go. He didn't command them. He didn't threaten them. He didn't promise them. They just went. Now Saul stands before his men. "David won't give you what I'll give you if you follow me. I'll give you fields. I'll give you money. I'll give you possessions. I'll give you rewards for your service." Now what's that? That's greed. That's false religion. That's 99.44% of what we've got in the world today in every religion, even that which comes under the name of Christianity, which promises sinners salvation conditioned on them, conditioned on their faith, conditioned on their repentance, conditioned on their obedience, their perseverance, which promises them rewards in heaven for their service. When a preacher stands before his crowd and says God will give you more rewards than he gives because you serve more than he gives this other person who serves less, he might as well just say, my name is Saul and I'm going to preach that message of greed. You see, you don't earn God's favor and blessings. It's not a debt. In Romans chapter 4, when God was describing through the Apostle Paul the salvation, the justification of Abraham, what did he say? He said Abraham didn't do anything to earn God's salvation. Abraham didn't do anything to put God as if God were in a position to be indebted to Abraham. In fact, he said, it's to him that worketh not. It's not because God owes us anything. It's because God freely gives out of his mercy in Christ. That's why. Abraham wasn't justified because he did something to put God in a position to owe him anything. Abraham was justified freely by the grace of God based on the imputed righteousness of Christ. Christ earned it all. Christ has it all. And Christ gives it all to his people. Even those who don't deserve it and don't earn it. Because you see, his people, there's nobody who does earn it or deserve it. He's not like Saul. He's not like false religion. Bible says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. You didn't even earn that. You didn't have that. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Whatever I am, as far as salvation, as far as righteousness, as far as being justified, as far as being blessed, as far as being kept, as far as being glorified, I'm the workmanship of a God who's sovereign in mercy and grace. I'm not my own workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. There's the foundation. Him. Christ and him crucified. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All that Saul was creating here was a band who would follow him as long as he could give them what they wanted in their greed. The Bible represents that in Romans chapter 7 as fruit unto death. People today trying to work their way into God's favor, trying to work their way for rewards in heaven. Tell them they don't have any rewards in heaven that they earn and see how they react. Well, what's the first thing they say? Well, if that's so, if we don't meet any conditions to earn or deserve our salvation or to earn or deserve our reward, well, I'll just go out and sin as much as I want to. Well, that's right. Because you see, we're not playing on your greed. This isn't greed. See, this is grace. You see, that motive of grace is not in man naturally. The motive of greed is right there from the beginning. That motive of grace has to be put in us by the Holy Spirit in the new birth, doesn't it? When he convicts us of sin to show us what we are, what we do deserve, and what we have earned, death and hell. And to convince us of righteousness, that we have none, that our only hope is to find righteousness in Christ and him crucified alone. And convince us of judgment, that God judged my sins on the cross of Calvary when Christ took my place and drank damnation dry. And freely gives me all things in him. You see, the gospel is the gospel of God's grace. It's not the gospel of greed. The gospel of greed is a false gospel. The gospel of greed is damning to the souls of men. The gospel of greed is no gospel at all, because the word gospel means good news. And I'm telling you something, anything that plays upon the greed of men and women is not good news. They may think it's good news, and it may sound like good news, but it's not. It's the message of Saul. Now, Saul didn't start that mess. Adam started it back in the garden when he fell. But Saul is just one in a line of thousands, millions of false preachers who continue to play upon the greed of men by their false gospel. But I tell you, how about you? I tell you, I want to hear grace, not greed. I want to hear about what Christ has accomplished in my stead and what He's freely given me. That's what the Scripture says. You know, the Scripture says that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Well, back up in verse 12, it tells you exactly the nature of the things he can't receive. Those things which are freely given. Unconditionally. Undeservedly. Things he hadn't earned. All of salvation. All blessings. In and by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of grace and pray that you will guide us in Christ as we stand before you whole and complete with the right and title to enter into thy presence by his blood and righteousness alone. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.